So welcome again, friends, to our Wednesday night Zoom service on Christianity, true Christianity. This is all about basics. It's about New Testament Christianity. I trust that you're encouraged and have been encouraged by the grace of God. You can open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be in the first half of Romans here tonight, and I don't know if we're going to be able to finish the handout, probably maybe just the first half, and we'll pick it up again next week on the second half. So that's kind of the plan here. So tonight, though, we want to consider grasping the personal importance of embracing your position in Christ. Now, friends, positional truth is one of the most important truths a believer should know for their Christian life. Yet so few are teaching it today. Many people, when they teach the gospel, even if they do teach the gospel, they teach Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and maybe part of 5, and then they jump right to Romans 12, 1 and 2, they skip a lot of great truths there in between, especially on the Christian life. Who's teaching Romans 6, 7, and 8 today? Not many people. So oftentimes after you're saved, now you're going to consecrate your life, and that's kind of how they look at it, and that's unfortunate. But positional truth tells us how God sees us, and that's how we should see ourselves. And this will make a great impact on our minds and our walk with Christ in life. Now, the last few weeks, we have been discussing a number of aspects that we need to consider by way of review. They're the first A, B, C, and D on your handout tonight. So we'll look at those first of all. First thing we want to understand is we were seeking to embrace the purpose of your Christian life, which is to glorify God. Everyone should seek to glorify God. And we saw this in the past. Now, let me share a couple of verses here with you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price here." If I get my pen working here today, we were bought at a price, and that price, again, directly comes back to the cross of Calvary. "Therefore, in light of what Christ has done, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then another parallel verse to this would be 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do in life and the very purpose of our life is to glorify God first and foremost, and that's very important. Secondly, we talked about embracing the passion of your Christian life, which should be, "For me to live is Christ," Philippians 1:21. And we looked at two passages on this, and we noted in those passages here, I'm going to let somebody in here for a minute. Philippians 1:21 again states, if I can get my thing to work here, I had it to work. Yeah, here it is. "For me to live is Christ." In other words, for me to live actually equals Christ, Paul could say. And then to die, because we've lived for him, would be absolute gain in our Christian lives. And this is something that we don't understand too well, but it's something that we need to consider, no doubt about that. Now, the next chapter in Philippians 2:21, we noted Paul said this as well, "But this is our problem. All seek their own." That's our problems, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. So this is very, very important. So if you're living for Christ, this sets forth now spiritual mindedness. Hope you can read my handwriting. But if you're seeking your own, this sets forth carnal mindedness. And there's a vast difference here. And again, every believer can be carnal, and we all are carnal from time to time in the Christian life. But then this is what Paul's passion was, and it's what our passion should be by the grace of God, okay? This is how we think by nature, is that we just naturally seek our own unless we're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and directed of the Spirit in the Christian life. But God wants our passion to be to live for Christ now. And when we die, that would be far better, or spiritual gain, as Paul tells us. We looked at the perspective we need for the Christian life, and there was a number of things we stated. So I got a few here. You can jot these down if you'd like and put those in the spot where you can on your handout there. It's we have a ministry, we have His mercy to fulfill it. So we want to fulfill God's will, and we want to live in light of eternity, and we want to seek to please the Lord. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, 13. We're not going to look at all that tonight, but again, our perspective, we should have a priority here in our perspective, and it should be to understand that all of us have a ministry. We want to please the Lord. We want to live in light of eternity. That's exactly what we want. Thus, we need God's perspective on this. And we get that where? We get that from the Word of God. Next, I wanted you to understand letter D, embracing the primary motivation for your Christian life, which is the love of Christ. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. And we basically saw there in those verses in 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ. Now notice the love of Christ, and this is first of all towards us. But again, when we begin to understand the love of Christ now should be our primary motivation, because it now compels us. It wants to lead us. It wants to direct us in our Christian life, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and he did, then all believers have died with Christ, and he died for those, that those who now live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So that was very important. The love of Christ seeks to compel us, seeks to direct us, seeks to want us to go in this right direction in life here. Now tonight, we're looking at embracing the position of your Christian life, which is the fact that you were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen in Christ or with Christ, resulting in having died to sin and now being alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is found in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. So let's look at this passage tonight. Let's take a moment here and just read this passage before we begin here, okay? Paul says in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace now to live this Christian life. So again, friends, as we think of this passage, it's a passage that's very filled with doctrinal issues, and we can't cover them all tonight. We're going to kind of build up to this passage of scripture tonight. But again, the Bible sets forth that there are three roads that we can travel on in the Christian life. First of all, there is the road here, number one in our Christian life, the road to liberty, where we now have freedom in Christ. But it's freedom to serve the Lord. And this is, again, friends, where the Holy Spirit now is controlling us and directing us in life. And this is a good illustration, because even as we drive a car, you know, we want to stay on our side of the traffic in our side of the line. But if we're not paying attention when we're driving a car, the easiest thing to do is to begin to drift. And we can drift across the line. We can head now for the ditch of license in our thinking, or if we even catch ourselves moving towards this licentious thinking, sometimes we jerk the wheel back and we can overcorrect, and then right away we move in an opposite direction. It's very hard sometimes to stay on this road of liberty, although we have the Spirit of God to direct us to do this. So when it comes to license thinking, Paul now writes Romans 6, and the fact that we're not to continue in sin, under the sin nature. And then in chapter Romans 7 is written, for those who want to be under some type of legalism or law, which tells us we're not under the law, but we really are under the Spirit of God and under grace for the Christian life. And this is the road of liberty that we want to be on in life. And this is very, very important. So again, friends, this is all anticipated by Paul when he writes the book of Romans. It's very, very methodical. It's one of the greatest books. And Pastor Radke used to always say, if you ever had to go to jail and take one book of the Bible with you, take the book of Romans with you, because it lays out the Christian life from start to finish. Talks about what about the Jews, what happened to them. Tells you how to live the Christian life in chapter 12 and following. But again, it covers these basics of the Christian life and the three tenets of salvation so very, very well in Romans 6, 7, and 8 on this road to liberty that we're looking at here. So as we begin tonight, let's ask some questions and anticipate some wrong answers before we address the right answers in the Christian life. So let's ask the question, why should a believer not live in sin? And again, we don't want to live in sin, so why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? And oftentimes this comes down to, can Christians lose their salvation? Here's the first reason, and it's the wrong answer. And what is it? It's because if you live in sin, they teach, you will then lose your salvation. And that's why many churches have adopted this type of thinking. And this is comes from the Arminian perspective of theology. And Arminians oftentimes believe that somehow you can lose your salvation if you live in sin in the Christian life and don't serve Jesus Christ. And this is not good. This is the teaching of many, which says if you don't live and serve Jesus Christ, you will fall back into sin. You will lose your salvation. So you need to now walk in holiness. Now, this is not true, but it is taught by many denominations. Like when I was first saved, Kathy and I went to the Methodist church and we asked a Methodist minister, once we had been saved, is salvation forever or can you lose it? And he said to us, oh, don't go there. That's a dangerous doctrine to think about eternal security. And he said that because as a Methodist and many denominations, they were Arminian in their perspective and they believe somehow if you fall away, you can lose your salvation. And there's a lot of denominations that teach this. So he warned us, oh, don't think like that. That's dangerous thinking is what he said. So this next slide kind of is an interesting slide. So can you lose your salvation? Well, some say maybe, but that's not what's most important. Instead, trade worrying about losing your salvation for making sure you have it in the first place and then living a life to keep it. And the scriptures will definitely show you how. You know, from the time I was saved, I never doubted my salvation, but many struggle with the assurance of their salvation, even after years of being saved, when they begin to look at themselves and they begin to see how sinful they are and they begin to realize, boy, I'm just a dirtbag. I don't deserve anything. They begin, I wonder if I'm really saved. And instead of seeing and putting their eyes on Jesus Christ and being satisfied with what he did, they begin to look at their at themselves. And right away, that will take your assurance away because we are fickle. We are not consistent. We are not faithful. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And it's very easy to fall into this Arminian perspective. So, but when I was saved, now I began to hear Bible verses taught, teaching God's word that assured me of my salvation, such as John 1:12, which says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And God now wants us now to, if I can put this on here, to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross. So the amazing thing is when we put our faith alone in Christ alone, we are assured of our salvation because the object of our faith is now Jesus Christ and not back on ourselves. And that's why when you look at yourself, oh man, you will lose your assurance of your salvation for sure. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, when you get saved, you're placed in the hand of Jesus Christ. That's good news, friends. And that's why it's here that we're safe, and it's here that we're secure. The verse goes on to say, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We can add to that now, when you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So this is triple eternal security. God, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You're in the hand now of Jesus Christ, and you're in the hand of God the Father. How can you lose? You know, my Father who is given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He goes on to say, I and my Father are one. This is very, very encouraging. Now, that doesn't mean you want to make mistakes in life, because as sinners, we all make mistakes. So you can come to another verse in the Bible that maybe implies that you can lose your salvation, but you cannot. So here's an interesting verse, Psalm 37, 23, and 24. The psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, though he fall. In other words, all of us can make mistakes. We still sin as Christians, but he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his righteous hand. And this is a good thing to know, friends. There's no doubt about it. You are safe in the hand of God. You are eternally secure in the hand of God. And this is very, very important to have that fixed firmly in your mind, because Christ died for all sin, past, present, and future. Thus, even though you sin tomorrow, I sin tomorrow, I can sin tonight, I will not lose my salvation, but we'll discuss that detail more in the future. But let's face it, friends, if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. I mean, we couldn't save ourselves in the first place, and we certainly can't keep our salvation. God has to keep our salvation for us. And that's what grace is really all about, God keeping it for us. Our works can't save us or keep us, but God's grace can. Know with me Galatians 3:10. For as many of us are as of the works of the law, and that's what the Old Testament set forth, are under the curse, because the law was designed to be a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue, notice, in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. So these are connected. If you're going to be under the law, you have to keep, you know, 100% of the law, 100% of the time. Now, who can do that? I can't do that. Can you do that? That's why we're never saved by law keeping, because the law was designed to curse us and to show us we couldn't keep the law. That's what the law was designed. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was never a way to be righteous. Although the Ten Commandments were righteous, we as sinners cannot keep God's law. We are lawbreakers, and when we try to keep God's law to be right with God, it will wind up in cursing us, not blessing us. That's very important to understand and know. The law can only curse us. It takes the grace of God to save us, and it takes the grace of God to keep us. And that's why if you have this Arminian perspective, they think somehow if you're not walking with the Lord, you can lose your salvation. You'll fall back into sin. They're always stressing holiness. Now, does God want holiness? Absolutely, he wants holiness in the Christian life. But it's not a demand to get saved or to be saved, okay? All right, Second wrong answer. Why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Well, number one, because if you live in sin, we said you will lose your salvation. Who wants to do that? That's an Arminian perspective. But the second answer is because if you live in sin, it is evident that you are not elect. Now, this, again, is the Calvinistic perspective in Christian life. Now, for years, friends, there was only this Arminian perspective, and if you weren't Arminian, then they assumed you were Calvinistic. And if you weren't Calvinistic, they assumed you were Arminian. But there is a third perspective. It's called the grace of God. It's called Paul's teaching. Now, Calvinism, if I can explain this to you here in a nutshell for a few minutes here, takes this aspect of the tulip here, okay, and it takes the T, the U, the L, the I, in the P from these five perspectives of Calvinism. Now, this is extreme Calvinism, and let me explain that for a minute what we're talking about. They believe, number one, that in total depravity, now we believe in the depravity of man, but they believe that you're so depraved you can't even believe the message of the gospel to be saved. God has to regenerate you the moment before you're saved, so you can choose to believe. God has to give you the gift of faith so that you can believe. We don't believe that. Secondly, there is this what's called unconditional election, and that would refer to this point up here. If you're not elect, in other words, God unconditionally chooses to save those whom he chooses to save, but that would also mean on the flip side of that he curses those he chooses to curse. Where's the love in that, friends? There's no love in that. And that's why Calvinism believes in number three here, a limited atonement. What does that mean? That Christ only died for the elect. And if you're not elect, he didn't die for you. I had one woman tell me that I don't believe God, that Jesus wasted his blood on the non-elect. I thought, that's amazing that she would say that. I couldn't believe it. But then if you are elect in their perspective, then God gives you, number four, irresistible grace. In other words, you can't say no to the grace of God. Now, this is what grabs me, and this is what's funny about this. As an unsaved but elect individual, you can say no to the grace of God. But once you get saved, Christians say no to the grace of God all the time. We call that carnality when they do that once they're saved. But that's why Calvinism really doesn't want to teach about carnality. And if you listen to people on the radio who are Calvinistic, they say this carnality isn't really true in Scripture. Well, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, many places. So, again, they say if you are elect, God gives you irresistible grace, you will come to salvation and you will believe. And then number five, they believe in the perseverance of the saints. In other words, you will persevere in your Christian life and not fail the grace of God, and you will make it to heaven. So Calvinism supposedly teaches eternal security, but it's based upon these five, this tulip aspect, the five points of extreme Calvinism, okay? Well, the Arminians on the other side say, well, you know, if you live your life in sin, you'll lose your salvation. That's so much more honest because they believe in the free will of man. Well, there's a combination of all this. Now, not everyone is an extreme Calvinist. There are many what we call four-point Calvinists. What do I mean by that? Well, they don't believe in one of these points. Like some Calvinists believe in an unlimited atonement. In other words, that Christ died for all. But they always believe that somehow works are involved so that you have to persevere. You have to show your works to the end of your life. Because if you don't show your works and if you fall into carnality, well, that's proof that you were never saved in the first place. So again, these two systems of theologies are both flawed in my estimation. But oftentimes when we talk about Calvinism, we talk about extreme Calvinism, those that believe in these five points of Calvinism, and they always like to say, well, you have to have good works, or if you're not elect, you're not saved, and that's absolutely too bad, okay? That's understandable, okay? But God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. That's why when he sent Christ to die for you, he wrote in his word that you could know you have eternal life. He said, these things have I written to you, you who believe. What are you believing in? The name of the Son of God, who he is and what he did, that you may now know with absolute assurance that you have eternal life. Some Calvinists don't know they're saved, and they think you really can know you're saved because if I don't persevere to the end of my life, you know, then it's really the monkey's back on my back again instead of on Jesus' back on the cross. He said it's finished once and for all. That's why by taking the grace approach and understanding the grace of God, you have the free will to choose, but you cannot lose your salvation because Christ died for your sins, past, present, future. And you can take God's word, and you know, here we have it. It states it clearly right here in God's word. 1 John 5:13. Another passage of scripture we could look at could be in Romans 8 here, 35 through 39. Now look at this passage of scripture. It's very plain that this is teaching eternal security. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or sword? No. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, Paul says, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, this is where faith comes in, he is persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and that includes you, because sometimes we say, but I can deny him, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that sounds pretty good that Paul was persuaded. He says, I am persuaded of this. So these verses are very assuring to us, and they teach eternal security, okay? We're not getting very far, as you can see, but we're working our way down the page, so we'll have to see how far we get. So let's consider some right answers here for a few minutes. Why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Some right answers. Because if you live in sin, you can lose your future reward at the Bema Seat judgment in the future. And that's why, and this takes place in heaven, friends. You know, the Bema Seat judgment takes place in heaven. Heaven is a free gift, but rewards or crowns in life are worked for by the grace of God. So again, rewards now, as I think of a future reward at the Bema Seat judgment, is an incentive to live the Christian life. And people use incentives all the time, even in the workplace, in the military. You might even have an incentive for your kids. You know, if we do this, this, and this this week, we're going to take Saturday, we're going to the park together, or we're going to the zoo. It's a promise. This is what Dad's promising. So you are putting an incentive in front of your children to get them to cooperate with you, or a promotion at work, or a bonus, or an advancement, sometimes Christmas bonuses. Now, in the Christian life, again, we live here in the church age, and the next event on God's calendar of events is the rapture of the church, where the true church will be caught up. The Lord will descend from heaven, meet us in the clouds of the air, and then we will be introduced into the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are going to be recognized, if my life was worthwhile or worthless. Again, that will go on in heaven at this particular time. And this is important to understand, because while that's going on in heaven, all hell's breaking out on the earth below, and the Antichrist is coming to power during the tribulation to come. And then after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're all going to return with Jesus Christ back to the earth to set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And that will be absolutely amazing and absolutely wonderful. So again, if you live in sin, you can lose your future reward at the Bema Seat judgment. And that passage of scripture that you want to look at, it would be 1 Corinthians 3:11-14 will define all of that. Secondly, because if you live in sin as a believer, you will experience divine discipline in time as God's child. Now this is the balance to eternal security, because you're eternally secure, God doesn't want you to go nuts and live for yourself and do your own thing. So he, when you get out of fellowship with God, God is going to discipline you. And that's why in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and following, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. If you are not chastened by God as his son, perhaps you're not God's child, because every child of God experiences divine discipline, chastening from time to time. As a parent, you don't let your kids run wild. You don't let your kids do whatever they want to do. You may have to apply some discipline at home, dad or mom. When dad's not there, maybe mom, you'll have to step up and do that, because although they're in your family and they are your child, you can't let them just go crazy. And that's why God doesn't let his own children go crazy either. And that's why sin in the Christian life breaks our fellowship with God. And this, if we stay in that state of hard-heartedness, this sin brings God's chastisement to us. In other words, he can take us to the divine woodshed to apply the board of education to the seat of learning, that we might learn God's ways. And this is very, very important. So our Heavenly Father doesn't put up with that either. I mean, oftentimes, just because you sin doesn't mean he disciplines you right away. Sometimes that discipline may be just allowing you to reap what you've sown. You ran your credit card into the ground and you've got a huge debit bill or a credit bill you can't pay. God says, all right, now you live with it. Learn how to get out of it. That'd be discipline enough to think, oh, I got to make those payments. They're charging me all that interest. I've made some stupid, foolish decisions in my life. This is not good. So God will allow, he will discipline us when we get out of fellowship and insist on our way and doing it his way and not doing it our own way, okay? David said after he had sinned with Bathsheba and he hid it and didn't confess his sin in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. God's chastening hand was heavy on David until David was confronted by Nathan, and David said, I have sinned, Psalm 51. You can read that on your own. Very important passage to read, okay? Number three, why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Right answer? Because if you live in sin, you can lose your testimony to the lost. So put a marker here in Romans, if you would, for just a minute. We're going to come back to Romans, and let's go to Philippians chapter 2 there. Okay, turn to the right here, a couple of pages to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, 12 through 16, notice what Paul is saying to the believers there. You know, you just can't do what you want to do and live in sin, because you can lose your testimony to the lost around you. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, God's going to hold you accountable. You have a testimony to maintain. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And that's what Christians sometimes can do. Why? That you may be blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. Well, how can I do that? By holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God wants us to shine as lights in this dark world as we hold forth his word. And that word is the testimony then to other people by the grace of God. Duluth Bible Church has published a book called Trophies of God's Grace. Here are 14 real life stories of individuals from diverse backgrounds with one thing in common, the gift of eternal life in God's son, Jesus Christ. And these, everyone who is saved is actually a trophy of God's grace. These are very encouraging testimonies. I don't know if we have any on our table in the back, but we used to have some. Next time you go to Duluth, pick up their yellow on the outside are, and there are trophies of God's grace, very encouraging testimonies for you to look at and for you to read there, okay? Number four, why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Because if you live in sin, you will lose your fellowship with the Lord. Now, we can go to 1 John 1:9 here, but we're not going to go to it here. Or 1 John 1:3-10, actually. But once we're saved, again, we're always saved, as Christ died for all sin. But as believers, we can still sin and get out of fellowship with God. See, Christ died on the cross for all sins, past, present, and future. And friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. So to get saved, it takes faith alone in Christ alone. And And once we're saved by the grace of God, we then are baptized and placed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and placed into the forever family of God. And here we can enjoy fellowship with God, but we have now the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we still have a sin nature. And when the sin nature is controlling us and we sin, sin takes us now out of fellowship with God. And that's why sin is our enemy, but sin will not condemn us to hell, because Christ paid for all sins, even our future sins, when he died on the cross for our sins. But 1 John 1:9 says, now 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we name our sins, we can get back into fellowship again. Here we are outside, we're out of fellowship with God. We're still in the family of God. Now this is our position, okay? And our fellowship is our condition. Maybe that'll help you to understand this a little bit better. We have a position which can never change. In other words, even though we sin as a believer, we can never get out of the family of God. Because once in the family of God, once a child of God, always a child of God. That is our position. That is how God sees us. Galatians 3:26, we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But we can get out of fellowship with God. I have another slide here that maybe can help you to understand this a little bit more here. You know, my relationship with God can never be broken because it is eternal in nature. My relationship, I'll be a son of God forever, but my fellowship with God is temporal. It's not eternal. And that's why sin in my Christian life can break my fellowship with God, but confession of sin can restore that fellowship with God. But my relationship, and this again, friends, here, is my position. And this over here is my condition. At any given moment, if I sin in my Christian life, I can break my fellowship with God. But confession of sin or yieldedness restores my fellowship with God. If I'm just willing to yield to the Spirit of God and yield to the Lord and yield to his word, I can be restored to fellowship and enjoy that time once and for all. Okay? So we've covered four of these topics. So let's ask a question. Why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Okay? And that's kind of down on the bottom of your page there. And I would just say that I'm going to say this to you. This is not directly on the hand, on the overhead here, but I would say this because you died to sin and you are now alive to God. That's why. And that's what Romans 6 is going to teach us. Matter of fact, Paul's answer in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? Well, his answer is certainly not. Some translations translate that certainly not as may it never be, perish the thought. Or if you're from jolly old England, one translation said, what a ghastly thought that would be, okay? So how shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Now, it's important to note this word died here, if I can get my pen to write, is an aorist. You look at my notes, you're active, indicative. In other words, at a point in time, I died to sin. Now the word live any longer in sin is a future active indicative. In other words, since I died to sin at a point in time, aorist tense, and I chose that when I believed the gospel, and this is a fact to be believed, I'm not going to live in sin in the future any longer. I'm not going to choose to live in sin. I can choose to live victoriously, and this is an indicative mood. Now, know with me as we think of this verse, how shall we who died to sin? Did the sin nature die when we got saved? No. Notice we died to the sin nature. We died to sin. So the sin nature is alive and well in Pastor Dave Knutson, and it's alive and well in every believer. Now, this is Romans 6 teaching. This is sanctification passage. Keep that in mind here. We died to sin, and if we did die to sin, how can we live any longer in sin? Now, let me illustrate this here for a minute, because our death to sin is a positional truth, true of every believer. So let's use an example here. And this, I'm kind of making a side trip here. But so here's a guy, and he's laid out in the morgue, and he's got this tag on his toe. He's a dead man. But let's say before this guy died, let's say he was a hardened alcoholic. He probably drank himself to death. He died perhaps of consumption. We don't know. He was a deviant man because he was hooked on porn. And that was another thing that was a strike against him, which was a bad thing. Plus, he was involved in all kinds of drug activity in his life. Well, here's my point about backing up here for a minute. When we died to sin, we should not live any longer in it. So let's think about this here again for a minute. So let's just say we're going to try to tempt this dead man with a bottle of Johnny Walker Red. Now, if we're going to try to tempt him, do you think he would be tempted if we took this bottle and put it under his nose and say, hey, Mac, would you like to have a drink? And he loved to drink before he was still alive. He's not going to be tempted. Why is that? He's dead. That's why. Well, what about the fact that, hey, we've got a bunch of visuals that we can show this guy and tempt this guy and hook him back on porn and get him going again and get him all cranked up on porn? Is that pornography going to tempt him in the Christian life? No. Why is that? Because you can't tempt a dead man. You with me? Or let's just say, no, instead we're going to, you know, fill the hypodermic needle here full of some bad drugs and say, how would you like to get high on some drugs or snort some coke or have some pills or whatever they do? I don't even know what the hell they do, just what I've seen on TV or on different shows here again. But could we tempt him with any of these vices in his life? We could not tempt him with those. Why is that? Because this man is a dead man. And that's why when we died to sin, we can have victory over those areas in our Christian life that used to tear us down, whether it was pornography, whether it was drinking, whether it was drugs, whether it was lying, whether it was compulsive buying, if that's what you're into, whatever it is. These are an illustration of the fact that we died to sin. Now look at your Bible again. Look at verse 7 with me of Romans chapter 6. For he who has died has been freed from the desire to sin in his Christian life. I mean, when you understand that, friends, this should be so freeing to you as a believer. I don't have to be caught up with the things that hang me up, whatever that would be in my past life. I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. That's what we're trying to teach you here to get you to understand this. I hope this can make some sense to you in your Christian life. So in light of that, three important observations in this section we need to look at. And we're going to look at these. Here's number one, and number two, and number three. Here we go. And this is the outline for the book of Romans. And you read this from the bottom up here, okay? from the bottom up here. So as we think about this, and what is the principle that we want to set forth here? Number one, Paul has settled the issue of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone and eternal security before he discusses your Christian life or before he even goes into Romans 6 and talks to you about sanctification. So we could write the word here, before, right here. And this is, again, moving up from the bottom here. We want to understand and note these things. So let's look at this for just a minute. God's righteousness is required. This is the first aspect of Romans. It speaks of the depravity of man and the need for justification. This is set forth in chapters 1 through 3.5. Okay, that's the 3.5 to 3.5. Okay. Then in 3.5 through 5.5, it is set forth justification, first tense salvation is set forth, plus our eternal security is established here, and it's actually established in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. We'll look at that in just a minute here. But again, some important observations about this section of chapter 6. Paul has settled the issue of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone and eternal security before he discusses your Christian walk. Now, I just discussed a little bit of that with you a moment ago by showing you some principles. We're going to establish these first two things here before we get to Romans 6 through 8. And that will be in the next few weeks of study here. This is Romans right here, chapter 6 through 8. This is the passage on sanctification in Romans 6 through 8 here. Okay, so we're going to establish this tonight before we get into Romans 6 in any detail. So with that in mind, we're going to open our scriptures and we're going to back up on our Bibles to chapter 3. Go back there in your Bibles for just a minute. And I've got these verses on PowerPoint here, but we're going to take some time and we're going to hunker down here. So we're not going to get past this front page here today. What does it say in chapter 3, 10 through 12? As it is written, this is a quote now, taken from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not even one. Now, and we can put down here in chapters 1 through chapter 2, it set forth the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man. But the bottom line is all three are guilty before God. And that's why what he states right here, when he sums this up, there isn't anybody that's righteous before God. We're all guilty. There's none who does good, not even one person that does good. Does good, see? Now, this is important to grasp, as so many today are adding our works to Christ or finished work, or they're even telling us, no, you need to keep the law of Moses to do that. Well, that's why that is not what the law was designed to accomplish here. So again, as we think, as we move ahead to Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20, here they are. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does it say? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the whole idea. So as we think of the Ten Commandments again, friends, there was four on this side, which gave us our responsibility to God, and six on this side, which gave us our responsibility to our fellow man. And God says, don't do it. And guess what? Dave was doing it. That's the bottom line right there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by what the law was saying, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, the Ten Commandments, is the knowledge of sin. When God said, Dave, don't do it, Dave was doing it. Dave was breaking those Ten Commandments. And that was not good. See? And this is why Christ came. The law could not save us. It could only show us our guilt and give us the knowledge that we all are sinners and show us our need of Jesus Christ. And that's why when Christ came, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Christ came to fulfill the law and to pay the penalty for the law, which was the death penalty. And this makes it so much wonderful because Christ came to fulfill the law by paying its penalty, and he saved us by his grace. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and this is so very important to understand. We need the grace of God. The law cannot save us. So now in the last part of Romans chapter 3, Paul gives us the good news concerning Jesus Christ in verses 24 and 25. Being justified, this is what we need. We need justification. Notice the cost. Freely. Why is it free? Because it's by his grace, what he does for it. And it's through the redemption. Someone had to pay the redemptive price, and that person was Christ Jesus who did it. See? Whom God set forth as a propitiation. This means